If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 37, that's where we will be this morning as we continue to methodically work through the Bible over the next 2+ years. Just trying to see the scope of all of Scripture and try to put some things together. So if you would join us, that will be great. I've heard recently about this woman who died, and she went to heaven, and when she got there, she was greeted at the gates, and she was told, "You're here too early. You're not supposed to be here for another 20 years." And so she came back and came back to her body, and she recovered from what it was that had cost her life the first time. And as she got recovered, she thought, you know what, I'm going to enjoy the next 20 years. I've got 20 years to go. And so she went in and she had some plastic surgery done. She had her face, had a facelift, and she had her tummy tucked, and she had her upper chest redone, as well as her bottom, and she made sure she was a good-looking woman. Well, after she was all recovered, she was out for a walk one day, and she started to cross the street, and she got hit by a bus. And she was killed instantly. And she got back to heaven, to the gates there at heaven, and she was met there, and she looked at the greeter and she said, "What's going on here? I was told I had 20 more years to live." And they looked at her and they said, "Oh, we didn't recognize you. Sorry." You see, we all have this desire to know the future. We want to know what the future holds, or at least we think we do. We have this desire to know what lies before us. Now, that's why people in our society for years have looked to men like Nostradamus, who made some very vague predictions, and they tried to say this is what he was saying and this is what it means. It's the reason that we so often, well, maybe not recently, they all seem to be a little darker, but used to see some television shows that were based on the premise that somebody would get these visions into the future and they could deal with the future before it happened. Or it's also why so many people look to the Scriptures and they try to come up with complex readings of the Bible that will detail every event of the last times. They want to know what's going to happen so that they can be prepared for it. Well, and that's the way we approach life. We think that if we simply know the future, if we know what the future holds, we know how to prepare for it. And maybe even if we know enough about the future, we can alter the things that will happen. I'm not sure what Joseph thought in Genesis chapter 37 when God comes to Joseph and gives him these two dreams about what the future is going to hold. I don't know what was going through Joseph's mind. But what we know is what he did with that information. And what that information and how he dealt with it, what it accomplished for him. And so this morning, I want us to look at this as we look through the progression of this particular part of the story of Joseph, and this part of the story of the progression of what God is doing through the lineage of Abraham. What Joseph does with what he knows and what it does to him. And so beginning with verse 19 of Genesis chapter 37, if you've got a Bible, if you turn there, that'd be great. If you haven't, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews or in the chair bottoms in front of you. But this is what is recorded for us there in Genesis. It says, speaking of his brothers, who Joseph has gone out on behest of his father to find and see how they're doing. It says, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come, now let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let us not take his life, he said. Do not shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. I've just got to ask a question. If they're going to throw him into the pit, how are they going to do it without laying a hand on him? Just a question. Reuben said this to rescue him from their hand and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty with no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cisterns and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern, he saw that Joseph was not there. He tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said to them, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We have found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has torn him. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. You see, there's a lot that we can learn from the story of Joseph and his brothers. Now, there are a lot of things that we could talk about from just this passage of Scripture. Things that we've already discussed. We can talk about the problems in this family that continue to surface. We could talk about how Jacob favored Joseph and not his brothers. We could talk about those things. But I want us to see what sharing God's Word and knowing and sharing God's Word means this morning, because this is where we find ourselves. You see, Joseph knew what God had showed him. Joseph knew the Word of God. Now, I don't understand all that Joseph would have drawn from these two dreams. He drew enough from them that he wanted to tell his brothers. He knew enough and heard enough that he wanted to tell his father. Because Joseph here has heard from God in two dreams, just as his father had, and just as his grandfather had, and his great-grandfather. Each of them has heard from God, and Jacob had his, and now Joseph his. But when Jacob had his, God told him exactly what was going to happen. When Abraham had his, God gave him information. But when Joseph has his dreams, there isn't the definition. There isn't the straightforward information about exactly what this interaction with God means. It's simply the dreams first of the sheaves of wheat that are bowing down to one sheaf of wheat. And then the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowing down to Joseph. Both of them indicating that at some point in the future that Joseph will in some way be over his family. And Joseph has these dreams, but here's what I see. That knowing does not equal understanding. Knowing doesn't equal understanding, because I think if Joseph understood what was going to take place, Joseph would have kept his mouth shut. Now, I'm not sure that Joseph would have continued down the path that Joseph went down if he understood the things that were going to take place in the future. Because maybe if he didn't make his brothers mad, his brothers wouldn't throw him in the pit. And sometimes, though we know the truth of the Word of God, because here's the thing, we have the Word of God. We have the written revelation of what God has done for mankind and through mankind, and what God is preparing to do through us and for us. We have the Word of God that tells us how God created the heavens and the earth. We have the Word of God that tells us that God has a plan and that He's working that plan step by step, and that one day He will recreate the heavens and the earth. We have the Word of God. We have it not just to have heard it once, but we have it. You know, I say if you have your Bible, please take it out. And what I see is that most of you have come in this morning with a Bible. Most of you have carried in a Bible with you. And then there's a few others. I know that a couple of you every week will bring in not your physical Bible like this, but I've seen you with your tablets or your phones, and you pull out and you open up a Bible app and you've got your Bible there in front of you. And we have the Word of God not just as written revelation, but we have it as something that we can study. We can look to it and we can put it pieces together and see what God has done and to try to understand what God is doing. And that's why we're following this gospel project. That's why we're working through, beginning with Genesis, and we're going to work through to the book of Revelation, is because we want to see and we want to understand what the Word of God has to say. Not just the words that are written on a page, but we want to be able to understand the meaning behind those words. Because words only have meaning when they're given those meanings. We could string words together and have nonsense. But we want to see how these words of God are put together in such a way that they tell a story. They tell an intricate story from the beginning to the end, and how each piece of that story fits together. And though we've heard from the Word of God, we need to know more than just the words. We need to understand the story. And we need to understand what it is that God is trying to teach us every point and every place along the way. You see, I don't know what Joseph understood. I don't know how much Joseph comprehended in what God was telling him. But he had the dreams. He had the Word of God before him, telling him enough to prepare him for the future. And that reminds me that we need to hold loosely to the things that are uncertain. You know, there are some things that the Scriptures teach very clearly. The Scriptures clearly teach that God created everything. Scripture very clearly tells us that man sinned. And the world as we know it is not what it was created to be, but it is marred because of sin. We're told very, very specifically that God chose to work through Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and his sons. We're told those things very specifically, and we know that. We know very clearly that Scripture teaches that Jesus is God, the Son. That Jesus, as God the Son, was born to a virgin named Mary and later would die on a cross outside of the city of Jerusalem. That he would be buried and on the third day he would rise from the grave, and 40 days later he ascended into heaven. We know those things very clearly and very specifically. And we can hold tightly to those, and we can proclaim those things very, very faithfully. But there are some other things that Scripture isn't quite so clear on. And we might come to some conclusions about what we believe and what we think we understand, but there are some of those things that we have to hold a little less tightly. And I think maybe Joseph would have been a little wiser if he would have held some things a little less tightly about what he saw in those two dreams, in those two visions. Because it's not just enough to know God's Word, but as you look at the story of Joseph and you see what Joseph is doing, you see that he didn't just have the dreams, but Joseph felt compelled to share the dreams. And here's the problem. Joseph's dreams landed him in a nightmare. Joseph's dreams landed him where no one would want to be. And as I was looking at this and thinking about this, I'm not sure that it wasn't that Joseph shouldn't have told the dreams, but I think there are some things that we can learn from Joseph about how we share our faith. You see, Joseph didn't consider the problems that he already had with his brothers. Here's Joseph. He's already his father's favorite. He's already being spoiled by daddy, and his brothers already have some problems with him. You know, they already have some issues with Joseph. He's several years younger than most of them. Maybe just a year or two younger than a couple of them, but most of them are several years older than him, and yet he's the one who daddy spoils. He's the one that dad gives the special garment to. Now, there's also the fact that if you look back, you find that at one point in time, Joseph had been sent out by his dad. You know, the other boys are all out keeping the sheep. They're all out working hard in the pastures with the sheep, day and night, heat and cold. As the cycles go through, they're out there with the sheep. And Joseph's back home with dad, being spoiled. But dad decides he needs to know what's going on with the brothers, so he sends him out once, and Joseph comes back and he gives dad a bad report. Now, we don't know if what Joseph told to Jacob was true. We don't know if he was making things up. All the Scripture says is that Joseph gave Jacob a bad report about his brothers. But have you ever had a sibling that mom or dad asked to go check on you, and when they did, you were doing something you shouldn't be, and you tried to keep them from telling mom or dad, but they told them anyway? Or even worse, they made things up on the way back to tell mom and dad. If you ever had that happen, you know that you didn't like it. I always disliked it when my sister told Mom what I was doing to get her in trouble. It didn't seem fair. She was supposed to get in trouble, not me. But Joseph takes this bad report back to Jacob, and so the brothers don't like the spoiled, rotten little brat. And Joseph doesn't think about this. He thinks he has this great news to tell his brothers. And so he comes to his brothers, and I can just imagine this. I've got siblings. There's five of us in my family. And I can just imagine he's going to get something good, and something good is going to happen to him. And he comes in all happy and overjoyed to tell his brothers how blessed he's going to be while they're going to be his servants. Hey, guess what, guys? You're all going to bow down to me. You want to start practicing now? And so, it's not our only that Joseph didn't consider the problems that he already had with his brothers, but he doesn't approach them with humility. You read this account of what takes place, and it says that Joseph simply goes to his brothers and tells him of the visions. Now, there is no humility in Joseph as he approaches them. You know, there are ways that maybe if this would have been an appropriate thing to tell them, he could have done it with humility. But rather, it's the, hey, look, Dad already favors me, but God does too. Look, I'm going to rule over you guys. You guys are all going to bow down to me. And not only was there a lack of humility, but I think as I read this and look at this, that Joseph is using this to his advantage. He thinks he's getting a leg up on his brothers, and he thinks he's going to, you know, Dad's already spoiling him, but he also tells these visions to Jacob. And as I read that, and as I studied this, and as I looked at this, here's what I think. I think Joseph is using this not only to his advantage with his brothers, but he's trying to use it to advantage with his father. And the brothers see this. The brothers see how Joseph is trying to move up the ladder of power and to move up the ladder of influence and trying to get things to work out for him. You see, we can't always avoid the nightmares. When we begin to share the good news of God, we can't always avoid the nightmares. But we can reduce the likelihood that they will occur. Or we can reduce the likelihood of the nightmares by understanding our audience. You see, when we get the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ, the audience isn't always the same. You see, there are some things that I understand this morning. I look out across you this morning and consider those who will be here every week as I prepare a sermon. And there are some things that I can understand. You know, I understand that most of you are followers of Jesus Christ. And many of you have been a part of the faith for many years. Some of you longer than I have been alive. You have been following Jesus Christ. And so there are some things that I can say that might be more difficult, and I can say some things that might be a little more cutting and deep than I could if I was speaking to a group from the general community. Times when I've had the opportunity to speak at different things that are community events. You can't share the same level of depth, and you can't speak of all the things the same way because not everybody is there. And we have to understand our audience. We have to know who it is that we are speaking to, and we have to understand where they're at. You see, Joseph didn't consider the fact that his brothers already hated him. We also have to be able to adjust our presentation to the audience. You know, sometimes it's just a change in the way that we present the same message. We change the tenor of what we're saying. And so we talk about the same thing and we say the same general message, but we don't say it quite as abrasively, or we try to make it a little bit more palatable to someone. You know, it's kind of like the difference between eating a lemon, drinking lemonade, or eating lemon meringue pie. If you eat lemon meringue pie, it's always very, very sweet. There's a little bit of tart there, but it's sweet. And then you go to lemonade, and lemonade might be a little bit more tart than the lemon meringue pie and not quite as sweet. It's still lemon. But then if you cut a lemon open and you just eat the lemon, unless it's fresh from a grove in Florida or California, it's going to be very, very tart. I've had a couple from Florida and California that were a little bit more sweet, but fresh, pretty fresh. But it's going to be tart. It's going to have some bite, and it's going to have that acidic reaction in your mouth that makes you pucker. Not for a kiss. Not that kind of pucker. Different pucker. You see, we can change the tenor of the message. We can take the same message and change not the message itself, but the way we present it for the people that are listening. And we have to understand the audience so that we know how to present the message. Sometimes we need to change our expectations. Sometimes, because of the audience, we need to have a change in our expectations. We always want to share the gospel and have people respond. You know, even for me as a preacher, there are times when, you know, there are those documents that, you know, in the Standard, used to be in the Lookout, I guess, that every month they'd come out and say, this is how many people were baptized at certain churches. And you'd look at that and you'd think, man, I wish I'd have that many baptisms in my church. And then you start looking at your church and thinking, I'd have to baptize everybody 5 times to get there. How would that work? You see, sometimes you just have to change your expectations about how people are going to respond. And what you tell them depends on the expectations that you have from them. And sometimes it's a change in the expressions. In the attitude that you have as you present the truth. Sometimes you do it very passionately. And you're very excited and you're very moving and you're speaking that truth. And other times you've got to be a little bit more subtle with the truth. But you can only do that if you understand who it is that you're speaking to. And as I look at Joseph, I think that, you know, if he just would have had a little bit of tact with his brothers, if he just would have had a little bit more sympathy when he told the dreams to his father,
things might have turned out different. But you see, Joseph's knowledge, the information that Joseph got from God landed Joseph in a nightmare. He went from these great dreams and these great visions to a nightmare. Because Joseph shared those dreams, and then the author says that one day Joseph was sent by his dad to find his brothers who were out tending the sheep. And the brothers see him from a long ways off. You know how the brothers recognized him? His coat. This special robe that his dad had given him. You see, it wasn't enough that dad had just given him the special robe, but now when Joseph goes out to find his brothers, he doesn't wear just any robe, but he wears the expensive robe that dad gave him. He wears the robe that says to his brothers, "I'm special. Dad likes me more than you guys." And they see him from a distance and they recognize it to be Joseph because of the robe that he is wearing. And they look at Joseph and they see him coming and they begin to scheme. What can we do to Joseph to show Dad how much we dislike him? What can we do to Joseph that will get us the positions in Dad's eyes that we desire? What can we do to Joseph to show him that his dreams are nothing more than his imagination? And they decide that they're going to kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but In all the years I was growing up, as mad as I got at my siblings, killing them never crossed my mind. And I might have thought of a few mean things to do to my siblings, but killing them was never one of them. But these guys' anger and these guys' animosity towards Joseph is so great that they see him coming and their first thought is, let's kill him and dispose of the body. And then we'll cover it up with some blood on his coat. And so when Joseph comes along, they're prepared to do this, but Reuben convinces them to just throw him in a pit. And so Joseph comes along, and there is this cistern, and in the area where they're tending their sheep, cisterns would have been normal because it didn't rain a lot, or it didn't rain frequently, but when it rained, it would fill up these cisterns, and so they could have water for their sheep, they could have water for themselves for quite a while after it rained. And evidently it hasn't rained for a while because this cistern is dry that they throw Joseph into, but they throw Joseph into this cistern and they leave him there. And they don't just leave him there, but they go off and they eat their lunch. I guess it's better than they killed him and then ate their lunch, but they throw him in a pit and then they just go sit down a little ways away and they eat their lunch. And Joseph is probably hollering down from the pit, "Okay guys, this isn't funny anymore. When are you going to let me out of here? Guys, come on." And they're just over there somewhere eating their lunch. And then Judah has this great idea. "Hey, you know what? Killing Joseph, what's that going to get us? Well, we won't have to deal with Joseph anymore. Dad might find a way to love us a little bit more. But you know what? What if we sold him as a slave? Then we could get rid of him, and Dad might love us a little more, and we can line our pockets with some money. And there's 20 shekels that are going to be offered. Benjamin isn't out in the field with the other brothers. So that leaves about 2 shekels apiece, which is not a bad day's work. You throw your brother in a pit and get him out, and you get 2 shekels for it. Now that's a pretty good day's labor. And so they decide they're going to sell Joseph to this caravan of Ishmaelites that's passing by. And the Ishmaelites pay for Joseph, and they take him down to Egypt, and they sell him as a slave. And the brothers think they have succeeded. And Joseph's dreams become a nightmare. He goes from dad's favorite son to a slave in the matter of days. He goes from being the favored son who spends all of his days at home to never returning home again, because he'd shared his dreams with his brothers. But here's the thing. He's at the heart of God's will. You see, Joseph may not understand it yet, and the story won't tell it for another 6 chapters and 20-some years later. But in Genesis chapter 45, we read this beginning with verse 8. You see, Joseph's brothers have come down to Egypt after 2 years of famine, and they've been here a second time. And it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' They had done so. He said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by so great a deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt.'" Joseph's nightmare was in the center of God's plan. Now, I don't know if this was how God desired to get Joseph to Egypt, or if God simply worked with the circumstances so that His will would be carried out. God may not have desired that Joseph become a slave, but what I do know is that Joseph says that God sent him ahead to preserve life. Not just the life of the descendants of Abraham, but the lives of the people of Egypt, the lives of the other people throughout the other nations of the region that were all suffering from the famine that was very real. God sent Joseph ahead to prepare for that. You see, God had promised that his brothers would bow down to him. And here in 45, the brothers do. Well, actually, they already have. They have already bowed down to Joseph as the second in command of Egypt. And they came bowing down to him for grain. They came bowing down to him as the sheaf above all the other sheaves. You see, God had said that Joseph would be bowed down to. Joseph said, "God sent me here ahead of you." So while Joseph was going through his nightmare, he was simply doing what God had promised. In fact, it's what God had promised Abraham in chapter 15, verse 13, when he said, "Your descendants will go down to a foreign land for 400 years, and they will be slaves, and then I will bring them back, and I will give them this land." You see, God had already made the promise to Abraham, and so Joseph was just the step in the progression of the promises that God had made. His nightmare was in the center of God's plan. And we too may sometimes find that doing the things that we think God has called us to, doing the things that we know God desires of us, don't turn out the way we want. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do them anyway. You see, we are called to be disciples who make disciples. Jesus said to His disciples, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." You see, our job is to go and to make disciples. Sometimes that won't work out the way we want, but we're still called to go. Because it's not our message that we're sharing, it's God's message. And sometimes people are going to reject that message, but it's not us necessarily that they're rejecting. They're rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. We're simply called to take the message. But unfortunately, Scripture is very clear that sometimes we're going to suffer. Jesus said that we will suffer, not if, not in case you do, but you will suffer. In this world, you will have troubles. There are going to be times when we suffer for sharing our faith. Now, fortunately for us, that probably doesn't mean it's going to cost us our lives as it does to others in this world. Brothers and sisters in Christ who probably, even while we're sitting here this morning, are dying for their faith because they have the audacity to say that Jesus is the only way to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ who this morning are sitting in a jail cell and being mistreated and tortured and abused because they have the faith that Jesus is real and they will not give up on that. But we might suffer the same in different ways for sharing the good news. You see, God doesn't promise us that life will be smooth. He only promises us that if we're faithful, He'll see us through to the other side. In fact, we don't always understand God's will. That's what God said to the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, He says this in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We don't always understand what God is doing and how God is going to use the things that are taking place to accomplish His will. And in fact, that's what Isaiah goes on to say, because in verse 10 he says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it." We don't always understand what God is doing, and we don't always understand His ways, but what we know is that He is faithful, and that when we preach His Word, and when we teach His Word, and when we share His Word, that He will accomplish His will. It's what Paul says in Romans, when he says, and we know this, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. It doesn't mean that things are always going to be the way we want or the things that we desire, but He's going to make all things new, including a new home for His people. But yet Jesus said, we'll never know when He's going to carry out His plans. He's going to come again, but we don't know when. We don't know who is going to be judged righteous and unrighteous. But we do know the ways that God has set for us to be in a right relationship with Him. While we don't know those and many other things, what we do know is that it is our job to tell the world that Jesus is King and He is going to return. It's our job to help them see that they are sinners in need of a Savior, but not to condemn them ourselves. It is our job to help them to see that Jesus loves them. Enough that He died on a cross for them. And that through His blood He's offered a way for us to come into a loving relationship with Him. And this morning we're going to sing one more song, and if you need to begin that relationship with Jesus. Because what I know is that while most of us sitting here this morning have a relationship with Him and have for some time, there are still others who need to make that commitment and that decision. One or two of you that need to this morning to say, you know what? I need to submit myself to Him. And if that's you this morning, we're going to sing one more song, and I'd invite you to come and to just begin that relationship this morning in the waters of baptism, or to begin a conversation about what that would entail. But this morning, if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I would encourage you and I would invite you where you are to just say, Lord, show me who I need to share the message with, and then give me the wisdom to share it gently and compassionately so that other people will come to you. If you need somebody to pray with you this morning, we'd love to do that as well. You can come as we sing, or you can catch myself or catch Ken or Tim after the service, and we'd love to pray with you. Won't you come as we stand together this morning and sing?